There is a, these are just news items, that evolution, people that are involved in evolution don't like some of the things that are happening. There's a creation museum teaching a lot of the things that I've been teaching over the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and it's going to be opening up in Petersburg, Kentucky. Kent Ham, who's leads the website answersingenesis.org, which is a great website. It's a great organization that they're opening this $27 million creation museum that is basically teaching what we've been teaching the last 4 weeks, that God created the heavens and the earth, and that we need good science. We're interested in good science. We're not against science, are we? We're against bad science. And these guys, this is a whole article. A couple of people sent me these articles that the evolutionists are up in arms. They're trying to shut this thing down, which is amazing to me because they get all the museums in the whole country. They get them all. One person, one group raises money on their own. This isn't government sponsored. And they open up one science museum that gives a different idea, and they're signing petitions. They're trying to shut it down, the evolutionists. The reason is, they say, is because they're afraid that kids might go in it. Seriously, you read the article, and kids might believe this bad science. I mean, these guys don't even, they're not even nice. It says this, this is how he starts his article. He's a physicist from Lawrence, his name is Lawrence Krauss. He says, how much money and glitz does it take to institutionalize a scientific lie? In the case of the Creation Museum, about $27 million worth. So he just goes on, it just gets worse. And he says that if kids go in there, they might believe what is taught in this, the things that we're teaching, they might believe this, and they honestly are saying their wording is that if kids believe it, that they'll have less of an advantage in the world out there after they graduate from college. So this one creation science museum is going to ruin this country, and they're trying to shut it down. Not only that, but at Iowa State University, my alma mater, there's news from Iowa State relating to creationism. This came to me through Chuck Colson's daily newsletter he sends out. He says this, proponents of intelligent design never know when they might be led away to the ideological chopping block. Take, for example, biologist Carolyn Crocker, who was banned from teaching evolution at George Mason University after mentioning intelligent design, or evolutionary biologist Richard Sternberg, who was demoted by the Smithsonian Institute after he approved an article that supported intelligent design. Now add Guillermo Gonzalez to that list. Last month, Gonzalez, assistant professor of astronomy and physics at Iowa State University, was denied tenure. His supposed crime? Believing something other than Darwinism. He was denied tenure. Goes on, why else would he be denied? It certainly can't be his lack of academic accomplishments. Iowa State requires its faculty to publish 15 peer-reviewed articles in order to qualify for tenure. Just 15. Gonzalez has submitted 68. On top of that, Gonzalez's groundbreaking research in astronomy has led to the discovery of two new planets. This is no lightweight, but he was denied tenure, not because he taught intelligent design, because he never did in the classroom. He believes it. Therefore, he's denied tenure. Not that he taught it at Iowa State, he never did. But he did help make a video called The Privileged Planet, which I've seen, and it is awesome. And it basically says how on earth, this earth is so privileged, just where we are in the universe, in our galaxy. And because he believes something other than Darwinism, he is denied tenure, even though he's an amazing, amazing person. I wrote a letter to the president of the university, because that's where I graduated. And you know, it's interesting to me, it's amazing to me, at the Iowa State Library, it's called the Parks Library, where I crammed 4 years of college into eight, and I finally graduated after 8 years of college. I spent a lot of time at the library. Not very productive often, but I spent time at the library. And above the east door of the Iowa State Library, Parks Library, it says this, engraved above the entry, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I kid you not. It says that before you go into the library. Now, what's it implying? Knowledge is the answer to everything. But you know the verse before that says that then the disciples came to Jesus. It was Jesus talking to disciples. If you're going to be a true follower of me, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Truth sets disciples of Christ free. Now, we believe what the Bible says. Here's what I believe. And I think a lot of you will agree with me. And I'm not going to lose my job because this is what I believe. Because of the Bible. I believe that the earth was created about 6,000 years ago, and about 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. We're going to talk a lot about the flood next week. Also, if you have other questions, this is a huge topic. Email me your questions. I'll try to, maybe next week if I have time, hit some of those questions, all right? We're going to talk about dinosaurs. Now, I used to live in Colorado, and I used to travel up to Estes Park a lot from Loveland, Colorado. Some of you were there a few weeks ago. The canyon there is awesome. And every once in a while, you got to watch for a bunch of cars as you're going up this really windy canyon. You got to watch for cars parked off to the side because once in a while, there'll be just, 50 or 60 cars and people just standing there like this on the side of the road. Now, what are they looking at? They're looking at mountain goats or they're looking at some wildlife because these rocky crags, these mountain goats will just kind of walk around on these steep, amazing cliffs. And it just, honestly, every time I see something like that, I just go, God, you are so amazing. It truly does give God glory. I was up at the Grand Tetons, I think, 2 years ago with my boys and Tony Raymer and his boy, and we were canoeing through this little marshy area, and we came around this corner, and not 50 feet away, there was this huge, big old moose, big old antlers, and the seaweed just kind of hanging out and just kind of looking at us like... And he was... really big. I don't know if you've been around a really big moose, but they are scary and they could be mean. But we just stopped and we just watched. And again, I thought, God, how... And we're mesmerized by things like that. Not 10 minutes later, a bald eagle just soared right over our heads really low and landed in a tree. We canoed over and we could just look at... We just stared at this bald eagle. And God's creation gives God glory, doesn't it? And can you imagine, I just want you to imagine just for a second, living with dinosaurs. Imagine a stegosaurus just kind of going through your backyard, breaking your fence and just kind of stop to eat, and you just get the kids out and go, kids, come here, shh, watch this. My kids will do that for birds. A bird lands in the yard and they'll just, wow, look at that bird. Oh, there it goes. Imagine some kind of a huge reptile. A brachiosaurus, walking down the street. Can you imagine that? How much glory that would give God? Did that happen? Did men live with dinosaurs? And does it give God glory if the answer is yes? And then what happened to the dinosaurs? There's theories on what happened to the dinosaurs. What's the Bible say about dinosaurs? Does it talk about dinosaurs in this book? Why does it matter? I did find some interesting facts out this week when I was doing my research on dinosaurs, why they became extinct. I found out the real reason the dinosaurs became extinct, and it's right here. The real reason they became extinct is that. Can you even see it? Cigarettes are bad for you, okay? You didn't know that? This is the real reason dinosaurs became extinct. So what's the big deal with dinosaurs? What is the big deal? There's so many other topics we could talk about. There's abortion, there's family values, there's promiscuity, there's pornography, tsunamis, etc., etc., etc. Why are we talking about dinosaurs? Because it's important. Dinosaurs are used probably more than anything else by evolutionists to indoctrinate, in one sense, all of us. We've been indoctrinated by it, right? I mean, just go to kids' books and we see it. You've seen this over the weeks that I've shown this. Kids' books, anytime they talk about dinosaurs, anytime the school talks about dinosaurs, anytime the government talks about dinosaurs, they talk about what? Millions and millions of years ago. About 65 million years ago, supposedly, the dinosaurs died out. Something happened. And we hear nothing else. That's all we hear. Yet God has a different story. So it is important for us to go, who's right? If God's right, then the world was created about 6,000 years ago, and men and dinosaurs were created together. And therefore, they shared this planet together. Again, it was a whole different environment. We talked about that in week one. I've got books at home. My boys have kid books, and they all talk about millions of years. So It's important for us. One man seems right until another comes forward. Here's what we've been told. Well, we've been told in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that is in them, including you and me and the dinosaurs, everything, God created it. We believe that. We don't need to insert millions of years. We don't need to. There's no need to. We have a clear reading of Scripture. God created them. That's what we believe. Here's what we've been told, though. The dinosaurs are a mystery. That they evolved over 235 million years ago. That dinosaurs never really lived with man. That dinos ruled the earth until about 65 million years ago, when suddenly they became extinct. And they're not sure why. Some cataclysm, some terrible thing happened, but somehow the dinosaurs were gone. This is what we've been told, that they're a mystery. Now, this is what we see. If you go to a zoo, this is a Calgary Zoo. A sign going into the Calgary Zoo in one of their displays says, "The dinosaurs reigned for 140 million years. They mysteriously became extinct about 60 million years before man appeared on Earth." Now, what I'm finding is when we study things like this, the age of the Earth, or dinosaurs, or evolution, there's really two sets of glasses that we can wear. We can wear the old Earth glasses, the millions of years glasses, or we can read what I would consider a more biblical set of glasses, the young Earth, or the six-day creation glasses. Now, depending on which glasses you wear, you're going to look at things completely different, aren't you? Now, you have to have millions of years if you believe in evolution. So when they find dinosaur bones, here's a couple things they don't find. One thing for sure they don't find, when they dig up a dinosaur bone and they carefully brush the stuff away, they don't pick up the bone and engraved on that said, "died 650 million years ago." They don't find that. You know how they date dinosaur bones? And maybe I'll be able to talk more about this next week when we talk about the geologic column, which is really non-existent. But the way they date dinosaur bones, the way they date anything, is to find what they consider strata. They look at what strata they found the bone in, and they date the bone that way. Well, how do they know how old the strata is? Well, they look at the bones found in the strata, and they date the strata based on the bones. And I kid you not, that's how scientists do it. So they cannot, it's a circular argument. And that's really how they do that. So they have to assume the dinosaurs were millions of years old, and they didn't coexist with men. Are dinosaurs a mystery? They are for the evolutionist. They are not for us. Dinosaurs are not a mystery for you and for me. They were created on day 6. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that. They lived with man. It says here, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." We talked about that last week with the genetic code. Each according to its kind. We also know that dinosaurs live with man, according to the Bible. Again, they were created on day 6. They could not have died out before man arrived. Why not? Romans 5:14, if you read that, read Romans 5, says that when Adam sinned, he brought sin into the world. He also brought something else into the world with him when he sinned. What was that? He brought death with him. When Adam sinned, he brought death. If the dinosaurs and all the animals died out before man came, then we had a whole bunch of dying and disease and sickness and the battle of the fittest. And you've watched those shows where the animals are kind of going at it, those nature shows, and you know, the tiger's getting the zebra, and all that happened for millions of years before man showed up. And according to Genesis 1, that God looked at all that death and destruction of all those animals, all that extinction, and God said, "This is very good." Death, see, if you believe the evolutionist model, you put death before sin. And the Bible says that's not the way it worked. With sin came death. And if you put death before sin, then we don't have any need for Jesus. We really don't. It's that critical. We believe that dinos could not have died before man arrived, and also that they went on the ark with Noah. They went on the ark with Noah. And I think it's so amazing. The things that we doubt, the things that we question, are the things that Jesus himself puts for as truth. He talked about Noah, didn't he? As in the days of Noah, he said, it'll be again at the end of time. Jesus affirmed Noah. He also affirmed something else we don't believe in. Just, you know, just one of those Bible things, Jonah and the whale. Jesus talked about it. He talked about creation. He believed in the creation story. The things that we find so hard to believe in that so many people are fighting this on, it's interesting that Jesus picked those things out and affirmed them specifically. He affirmed Noah's Ark. And again, we'll talk a lot about that next week. And I'm going to just give you a little bit of a glimpse here. But here, this is kind of interesting. Remember Sinclair Oil? You've seen Sinclair Oil. Have you ever wondered why they have a dinosaur on their logo? You ever wonder why that? Well, because they understand where oil comes from. Oil comes from all this organic matter that was all balled up during the flood. It all got ripped out from its roots, and all these big old dinosaurs, they all clumped together and fell down, and they gave us these huge coal fields in Wyoming. And they also gave us oil. And that's what it's saying. Mellowed 80 million years. That those dinosaurs have been mellowing for 80 million years. Now we're pulling the oil out. That's what they're saying. Let's just give you a taste of what we think about Noah's flood here. And then we believe the dinosaurs slowly died off after the flood. Why did they die off? Probably because the whole earth was different. After the flood, everything was different. Probably didn't have as much oxygen. Probably the ultraviolet rays, the bad rays that were coming through because of the vapor barrier that probably collapsed during the flood, changed the entire face of the earth. The whole atmosphere was different. It was a much harsher environment, much harsher. It took down the timeline for men to live from, some men used to live over 900 years, men and women, down to about 70 years, what it is today. Because the environment changed so much after the flood. And dinosaurs probably couldn't adapt, at least the bigger ones for sure, had a hard time adapting, and that's probably why they died out. Now, you're wondering about Noah's Ark. I'll just give you a teaser for next week. Here's the deal. If dinosaurs are real, how could they fit in the ark? I mean, come on, we're talking about brachiosauruses that are so big. You've seen Jurassic Park. How are those things going to fit in the ark? Well, they could have fit. They could have fit. Here's the deal. You've got to understand something. This may be hard, but just try to bear with me here. Big dinosaurs were what? Big, and little ones were? Yeah. So because of that, see, it makes it much easier to put them on the ark when they're little. And most likely, dinosaurs were put on the ark when they were little. Even brachiosauruses started off little. The average dinosaur size, average dinosaur fossil that we find now is about the size of a sheep, on the average. They're not all huge. As a matter of fact, there's just a few species that are really big. The T-Rexes and the brachiosauruses, stegosauruses. Most of them are about the size of a sheep or smaller. Anyway, God would have put the smaller ones on the ark because they would have had a longer reproductive life. They would have been less work on the ark. So you just put young dinosaurs on the ark. Again, the average size of a dinosaur is about the size of a sheep. Listen, the biggest fossil we found, dinosaur fossil, is about the size of a football. So they're not that huge, not all of them. Again, Noah probably chose young dinosaurs. God would have chosen for him. And we know that all dinosaur species originated from about 50 different kinds. They all originated from about 50 different kinds. Not only that, but Noah's Ark was really, really, really big. Okay, the thing was huge and it had decks. The Ark measured 300 by 50 by 30 cubits, which is 1.54 million cubic feet. It's equivalent to a volume of 522 standard American stock cars, railroad stock cars. That's how much stuff it could hold on the ark. 522 stock cars. And each stock car we know can hold 240 sheep. The ones that we have now can hold 240 sheep. And let me give you a size comparison here. Noah's ark was 1.5 football fields long with 3 decks. If you do the math, and I'll do it next week for you, you could fit all the dinosaurs on one deck. You could fit all the animals, actually, on two decks, I think, and you'd have a whole another deck just free for food and for the humans. It wasn't a big deal to get all the animals in the ark. Now, let's move on here. Does the Bible mention dinosaurs? Let's talk about this for a second. Let's look at Job. It talks about what is known as the behemoth. Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament that we know of, at least historically. Here's what Job 40 says, 15 through 19. Look at the behemoth, which I made along with you. That's kind of interesting. Look at behemoth. Look at this huge, we're going to describe it. Look at this huge animal that I made with you. Not that got extinct, you know, millions of years before you showed up. That I made with you on day 6 is what he's referring to. He feeds on grass like an ox. And what strength he has in his loins. A lot of people think he's describing a dinosaur here. What power in the muscles of his belly. This is what the commentators will, if you read your Bible, the commentators will say, most likely talking about a rhinoceros or a elephant. Okay, let's keep reading the description, see if it fits. Continues on. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first or chief among the works of God, yet his maker can approach him with a sword. Now, I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe it's an elephant. Maybe it's a rhinoceros. But I don't know. When it says that his tail sways like a cedar, I kind of look at these little bad boys and I go, you know, that's embarrassing. You know, those tails are embarrassing. That's not a cedar, those little twigs there, you know? And so you go, what's he talking about there? And I don't know. I don't know. You can kind of guess with me. I'm not sure. I don't want to change your mind on what it might be. I'm not exactly sure. You just have to try to figure it out yourself, I think. But I wonder if he's not talking about a brachiosaurus here. That's what it sounds like to me. I think Job's describing animals that were walking around at the time, that were created on day 6, the dinosaurs. And reptiles in the environment we described in week 1 would just keep growing and keep growing, and we would have these huge lizards. They really are just terrible lizards. That's what the word means, terrible lizard. The Bible talks about dragons. You know, the word dinosaur wasn't even in the dictionary until about 120 years ago, I think. They used to call what we now call dinosaurs dragons, and the Bible refers to dragons, or Leviathan, which means dragon. Job 41, Job continues, can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you fill his hide with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle, and you will never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. His back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of light. That's kind of interesting. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours out from his nostrils as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze and flames dart from his mouth. Wow. Job is describing something interesting here. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. When he rises, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. Iron he treats like straw and bronze like rotten wood. You know, do you realize that we do have some, there's some insects that actually can produce fire from their mouths. There's an insect that shoots out this flammable liquid and it actually will catch on fire. It's not uncommon. It's not out of the realm of the possibility that what we're talking about here, what Job is describing, is what we would call a dragon. And the thing is that there are many historical references. Let's continue on here and finish Job. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron, stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a glistening wake. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all who are haughty. He is a king over all that are proud. Talking about a creature. Now, historically, there are descriptions of dragons that fit specific types of dinosaurs. Actually, the word dinosaur was invented by Sir Richard Owen in 1841. Before that time, they were known as dragons. It says in Psalm 74, "Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water." Dragons are mentioned 35 times in the Bible. Here's some more historical descriptions of dragons. Dragons and the lions are on the old walls of Babylon. You see kind of the engravings there. Just let me give you a little bit of historical background. Dragons from the Gate of Babylon. It's in Berlin now, a museum in Berlin, showing a dragon. Here's a Roman mosaic showing two long-necked dragons or dinosaurs. Let me give you a blow-up of that head there. Two long-necked dragons. Here's a painting of Siegfried slaying a dragon in Fenrir. According to Norse legend, the dragon guarded the treasure in the land of Nidahedd, I think is what we call it. Nidahedd. Okay, here's another engraving of some creature. It looks like a dragon, a long-necked dragon. In Egypt, they found this. Babylonian cylinder seal with a dragon. See lots of dragons on seals. I saw one on a car this afternoon when I was at the library. Just a sticker of a dragon on a car. The Bulgarian postage stamp. It's got a dragon on it. This is kind of interesting. Viking wood carving shows a dragon swallowing a man. Kind of interesting. It's in a museum now. Petroglyphs. We got drawings even in Utah of dragons. Here's rock art from Lake Superior in Canada. You kind of see kind of what looks like a dragon on the... I don't know, can you see those okay? Get an idea of what we're talking about? There's lots of different dragon tales we know of. The city of Nerluc, France, was renamed in honor of the dragon slain there. That's what the city was renamed for. It was described as being bigger than an ox and having a long, sharp, pointed horns on its head. No, maybe it was a stegosaurus. Sounds like it. England is famous for the legend of St. George who slew a dragon. We have these legend stories. Why is that? One of the oldest books in British history records encounters with dragons that resemble dinosaurs. Again, we have this in our history books. The emblem on the flag of Wales is a dragon. When Alexander the Great marched into India, they found that Indians worshipped huge hissing reptiles they kept in caves, according to historians. We know that in China, dragon art is renowned. Stories and arts are littered with tons of dragon stories and artwork. Marco Polo, when he lived in China for 17 years, around 1271 A.D., he reported that the emperor raised dragons to pull his chariots in parades. In 1611, the emperor appointed the post of royal dragon feeder. They have that in their history books, that there was a royal dragon feeder. Books even tell of Chinese families raising dragons to use their blood for medicine. So what we see is just a lot of legends, a lot of stories about dragons, even contemporary. Dragons that were still living a while back and could resemble what the Bible describes, what we read in Job. Now, did dinosaurs and men live together? There is strong evidence, I believe, that says yes. I think there's evidence out there. In 1571, the Spanish conquistadors mentioned there were stones with strange creatures carved on them found in this region of Peru. And here's the stones, called the Nazca burial stones. And I got a close-up, I think, of some of these. It's kind of hard to tell, but this Ica stone is actually showing what looks like brain surgeries. One guy cutting into the head, doing brain surgery on another. And there's the two heads. There's his head. He's kind of digging in there. It's kind of interesting. That's one of the things they found on the Ica stone. They also found dinosaurs engraved on these particular stones, which is a man chopping the head off a dinosaur. Well, it looks like a dinosaur anyway. Here's another stone that shows, actually, this shows skin patterns on the dinosaurs. Now, obviously, if you're going to draw something detailed, you probably have to see it. It would only make sense. You'd have to understand it. What is interesting about this is that we have found There's lots of examples. You can go to Google and just write dinosaur skin. We found lots of fossilized dinosaur skin. And what do we find on it? We find that the pattern is actually, let me go back to that, circular. Just like we see here, the circular on the dinosaurs. This is fossilized dinosaur skin. It was found in October of 2003. Now, how would they know that? How would they know to even draw that unless they saw them? Here's another man. They were into chopping heads off. There's the man chopping the head off another dinosaur, whacking it off there. Maybe that's what happened to him. Here's a Inca mummy from Peru, and inside it's got this engraving of a huge, looks like a dinosaur, Brachiosaurus of some sort. This is in Utah, found in Blanding, Utah. Again, petroglyphs showing what looks like a Brachiosaurus. Right there, you can see it, the head. Oh, there it is. There's the head, and there's the neck and the tail. Right there in Utah. They have some pretty cool things down in southern Utah. Indian petroglyph in the Grand Canyon. There again looks like some kind of a dinosaur with a man, carved with a man. This is kind of interesting. I was talking about what glasses you wear. Just bear with me on this. It says, discoveries relating to prehistoric man by the Donny Science Expedition. The fact that some prehistoric man made a pictograph of a dinosaur on the walls of this canyon upsets completely all of our theories regarding the antiquity of man. Facts are stubborn and immutable things. If theories do not square with the facts, then the theories must change. The facts remain. So what they're saying is, listen, somehow these guys are drawing these pictures of these animals, these dinosaurs that we know they couldn't have seen because they were gone millions of years before men even arrived. So they have their old glasses on, so they have to come to some kind of a conclusion based on which glasses they're wearing. They say this, about a year ago, a photograph of the dinosaur was shown to an ancient scientist, national repute, who was then specializing in dinosaurs. He said, it is not a dinosaur. It is impossible because we know that dinosaurs were extinct 12 million years before man appeared on Earth. So even these petroglyphs and the things we find on these Ica stones that look like dinosaurs, it can't be. Why? Because we know. We have our old Earth glasses on. Because we know. It can't be a dinosaur. It's interesting, recently they have found, this was in Australia in 2005, they found some T-Rex bones. You may have heard about this. T-Rex bones that when they broke them open, they discovered something that, you know, shocked the scientists quite literally. After they took the bones and they did some samples on the bones, what they found looked like they had actually hydrated some of the bones parts. These bones supposedly 65 million years old. What they found was blood cells and what looked like floated to the top were flexible, after they had treated them, flexible blood veins coming from the joints and sinews of a T-Rex dinosaur bone. Now, the scientists were shocked, literally. They were in disbelief that this could even happen. Why? Because they had old Earth glasses on, and this bone was 65 million years old, okay? Again, I mentioned it a few weeks ago. You know, I put my hot dog bun on my counter, and then I go cook my hot dog, and by the time I come back, my hot dog bun is already dried out, okay? This is Utah. It's dried out after, you know, 10 minutes. You don't put a dinosaur bone in the sand and have it still have blood cells and blood veins that they can take out of it. They called it stretchy. Now, that was flexible and branching after they had treated it. Here's another picture of that dino tissue that they found. So, you know, how could this thing... The thing is, you go, how could that possibly be? It depends what glasses you have on. If you have the old Earth glasses, you go, wow, what we just discovered is that dino blood can last 65 million years. That's what they're saying. It's amazing. And they say, we found it before. So we're not surprised. They're kind of criticizing this, going, man, we found that before. Well, you read what the scientists wrote about, and they act like they'd never found it before because they were amazed. They said, this is crazy. Now, if you have the old glasses on and you found this before, what are you saying? Well, see, it proves it can be 65 million years old, and you throw science out the window because there's really no way that could possibly happen, that something could last that long inside a bone, okay? They're just going to see it. It just proves it. Where we'd say, you know what, it's no problem for us because we go, you know, the bones probably aren't that old. They got to be less than 6,000 years old for sure. And they probably got buried really, really fast. So it's not a problem for us. It is for the evolutionists. You know, we read in magazines like this that no human being has ever seen a living dinosaur. That's what we're told. But how about this? This is kind of interesting to me. At the Paloxi River in Texas, there may be evidence. There's been dinosaur tracks, lots of dinosaur tracks that have been found in this riverbed as early as 1938 by Al Berry. The problem with this river bank and these footprints is that they have since degenerated. Now, we've got some pictures I'll show you that are kind of interesting. But a lot of these have worn away since 1938 when they discovered this. People and also museums started coming to this area and cutting out huge chunks of this limestone, these prints, because they're beautiful prints going down this riverbed that were uncovered. They're in the layers of limestone. They uncovered some of the layers, pulled them back, and wow, they found these trails of dinosaur tracks. So they started taking them to museums and putting them on display. You'll see pictures of it. And a lot of them have degenerated now. And there's a question of whether or not these, you know, what these tracks really are. But you be the judge. Here's some of those Paloxi riverbed tracks. You kind of see a whole trail. After a flood tore through that area, it just kind of ripped up a bunch of limestone layers. And this is what it exposed, these really cool dinosaur tracks. They took some of them to museums. Here's a bunch more of them, all in this riverbed. Dinosaur tracks. This is one of the dinosaur footprints. It's a huge dinosaur footprint that would carry on there in Glen Rose, Texas. Here's some people cutting out a big chunk, taking it to a museum. Large blocks were taken out. So some of the best prints have now been taken out. And people now go, so where's the evidence? Well, it's gone. A lot of it is gone. But we do have these photographs. It's about all that's left. Here we have at the American Museum of Natural History, where I'm going to be in a couple weeks, and I'm going to look for this particular footprint. They've taken this out of the Paloxi riverbed and put it on display. Again, we have, this is where it becomes interesting, because not in the midst of all these dinosaur footprints, we have what looks like human footprints throughout. Now, stop and think about that for a second. If humans were on the scene millions of years after dinosaurs were extinct, then this should be impossible. What appears to be human footprints right next to dinosaur footprints. Here we have a mold of one of the footprints. That to me, that looks pretty human to me, right next to a dinosaur footprint. Wouldn't you agree? This is another. This is what appears to be human footprints in origin. Here's the dinosaur footprints and human footprints right next to it. This would blow the evolutionists out of the water, and so they have tried to tear this down, and a lot of people backed away from this because of the erosion of these footprints. But this is a set of what looks like human footprints with a 6-foot stride. Remember a couple weeks ago I talked about humans being really, really big before the flood? 6-foot stride. This is all, again, in that same riverbed with the dinosaur tracks. It look like they're all heading the same direction, like they're running from something, like a flood. They're all running, which dinosaurs typically don't do that. Reptiles will forage, they'll stop, they'll go around. All these are like hell-bent in one direction, like something's coming after them. The humans and the dinosaur footprints are all heading. Here's what's interesting. We have a human footprint inside one of those dinosaur footprints, which would make sense. If you're running and you're on soft stuff, like when you're in the snow, you want to follow somebody that's already been there, right? Here we have what looks like a human footprint right inside a dino footprint. Again, we have a whole set of the Taylor Trail, which these are all what look like human footprints heading this way and a dinosaur crossing each other. And they're all going that way. How could that be if dinosaurs were extinct 65 million years ago? Let's shut down any museum that says that could possibly be true, okay? This is called the Burdock print. He took this out, I think, in 1938, took this print and had it molded. And so evolution said, you know, that's impossible. That could never happen. Somebody carved those in to the stone. That's what they said. Somebody carved those in. That footprint there, look how big that footprint is. And this is where it was, this is the print that he took in the mud there on the riverbank. That's a big old foot. That looks awful human. People are arguing that this is a dinosaur print. Now, honestly, even some creationists are really backing away from this, going, no, we're not sure. Well, it looks awful human to me. And maybe it's not, but again, you can actually buy this casting of the burdock print they found in the Paloxy riverbed. Evolutionists claim the human tracks were a hoax. Of course, they had to because they have their old Earth glasses on. The Earth is millions of years old, and dinosaurs were dead. There could not possibly be human tracks and dinosaur tracks going at the same time. They didn't live together. Well, we don't have a problem with that because we believe they did. So they believed it was a hoax. They claimed that those feet prints had been chiseled into the limestone. That's what they believed. Now, the problem with that for the evolutionists is that there were some creation scientists, that used heavy equipment to remove another 300 more feet of unexposed limestone, meaning they took away, you see how the limestone is layered here and layered here? They just took some heavy equipment, and because the footprints, the limestone got ripped out when a flood went through, but it stopped, so they see these footprints and they go into the riverbed, into underneath more limestone. So they took a big heavy tractor because they said, you guys carved those in. Well, they took a tractor and lifted more limestone off for 300 more feet, and they followed the footprints all the way down. They didn't carve those. They were there. They're made. So they took the footprint. They took the actual footprint that had been, the burdock footprint that had been cut out, and they're going to prove it, that it was chiseled in by doing cross sections of the footprint and then looking at the mud patterns, because if you squish down mud, there's a pattern underneath that. There's pressure patterns, right? If you chiseled it, there wouldn't be. It would look consistent. What did they find? They found pressure prints. Look at the mud flowing through the toes. It wasn't chiseled in. You can tell real clearly that the pressure patterns prove that the tracks were not fake. Okay, they were not fake. Dr. Carl Baugh was interviewed by NOVA in 1989 about these prints, about these human footprints along with the dinosaur footprints. NOVA came out to do a special on it. And Noah has old Earth glasses on. Okay? So what happened was kind of interesting. Dr. Baugh says that Noah didn't film much of the tracks or our dig, but they did interview the evolutionists. The evolutionists told them that he had not seen anything there to disprove evolution. What he didn't tell the camera was that he had refused to even turn around and look at the tracks that we've been working on. So the evolutionist was able to look at the camera and say, I haven't seen anything, because he wouldn't look at them. Which is somewhat disingenuous to me. Ignore the footprints. Creationists have stated that humans and dinosaurs were contemporaries in time. And we believe that. Were this momentous statement true, the names of its discoverers would thunder down the corridors of time as individuals who made one of the most outstanding discoveries of the 20th century. This was an evolutionist saying, if this was true, then it would have changed history. But they've refused to look at what I think is clear evidence. Are dinosaurs alive today? Let's just talk about this for a second. Again, because if they were, and we believe that they were, then this gives God great glory. Are they alive today? Possibly. We're not sure. Let's just look at some interesting, these are just speculation, but interesting examples. Champ is given the name of a plesiosaurus-like creature found in Lake Champion, Vermont, okay? Description of this creature that's in this lake that has been photographed. It's been seen by lots of people. It's described as having a long neck, a snake-like body, a long tail with vertical range and motion, and has a point to it. The creature ranges from 15 to 50 feet long, and most commonly is thought to be 30 foot long. Champ. It's a protected species. On April 20th, 1982, the Vermont House of Representatives passed Resolution H.R. 19, protecting champ from any willful act resulting in death, injury, or harassment. So they're protecting this animal, whatever it is, in their lake there. There's books been written on it. There's been pictures taken. The most famous one was by Sandra Mansey in 1977. 58 passengers aboard the Ethan Allen reported that a creature 30 to 35 feet with 3 to 5 foot humps cruised with the boat about 200 feet off the port. Talking about what is theorized to be this champ, this plesiosaur looking creature. Could Champ be a plesiosaur still in the lake? Possibly. We don't know. But it's kind of interesting. There's lots of things we could look at. Caddy, we'll call this Caddy, Cadborosaurus, supposedly resides in Cadboro Bay between Vancouver Island and the mainland of British Columbia. Another creature supposedly seen by lots of people. We'll just call him Caddy. There's an article written about Caddy. A baby Caddy 3 meters long was found inside the stomach of a sperm whale. They suggest that this long-necked beast with a short pointed flippers and a horse-like head, which is kind of interesting, this Catasaurus would have a horse-like head, was found inside this sperm whale. These three guys, fishermen, claimed that this Caddy that looked this horse's head, this big animal, chased them for a long time, these three sailors, in October of 1992. They didn't know what it was. And Dr. Kent Hovind, he interviews these guys and asks them about, says they chased them for about 1 to 2 miles. Says that he showed them a plesiosaurus model. He said that it was close but not exact. What he saw had a 2-foot-thick, 8-foot-9 long neck, and almost a 9-foot neck, 9-inch diameter with yellow red circles. They saw this thing chasing them. I don't know, maybe they've been drinking something, who knows. But this is how they described it from eyewitness accounts of what Caddy looked like, the horse's head and the long body. Caddy, from eyewitnesses. But that's not all. We've actually had some things wash up that kind of look like what might be a cat. We'll call it Caddy. That's kind of an interesting thing that washed up on shore here. Washed up on Moores Beach near Santa Cruz in 1925. Thing was long. Look how long it was on this beach. There's the head. Stretch it out all over here. The neck was 20 feet long. They took all these pictures of this thing that washed up on the beach, 1925. The horse-like head looked like a caddy, stretched clear down the beach. That's a big old thing, whatever it is. Some have claimed this was a rare form of a whale. Again, you go, you know, it's got a 20-foot neck. So I look at whale pictures, I go, where's the neck? 20-foot whale. I don't know. Again, speculation, but... is it a whale? I don't know. People have pondered this for years. In 1989, they talked about this prehistoric creature called Caddy. And people that examined the pictures, because again, all we have now is pictures, would say that it looks like a plesiosaurus of some sort, but they have determined that it was a basking shark. Okay, you're going to hear that a lot. They've determined that it was a basking shark. Nothing prehistoric, nothing weird, just a basking shark that was rotting on the beach, 1925. There's other things that have washed up on the beach that you kind of go, what is that? What is that thing? And the sea monster was washed ashore November 16th, 1970 in Massachusetts. It was 50 feet long. Okay, 50 feet long. The big old head there. They said it was a basking shark. That's what they determined. And maybe it was. Who knows? A carcass was found on the beach of Lake Erie by Pete Peterson in 1992, and it was preserved by a taxidermist. So what you're seeing there is what he found on the beach, and it was preserved. There's another picture of it. It's kind of interesting. Yeah, what is that? Now it's in the Creation Evidences Museum. But he had it taken to a taxidermist, found dead on the beach. Looks like a plesiosaurus baby to me. This is kind of interesting. Washed up in Parker's Cove, Nova Scotia, Canada, September of 2002. This is way bigger than it looks. And it's kind of hard to figure out what it was. But looks, there's the head and there's the body. Something strange. Again, there's articles written on it. Definitely a basking shark, says the article. Definitely a basking shark. Even though it weighed 2,000 to 3,000 pounds, the neck was 6 foot 3 inches long. Again, these are things they've actually had and they've measured. You kind of look at it. This is them dissecting it. They're just taking, there's the spine, the neck, and taking meat off it. And I mean, actually found it, you know. It's like, there it is up close. They're trying to figure out what it is. There's a bunch of people looking at what washed up in Nova Scotia. This is kind of interesting. It had some hair or fur on it, which basking sharks I don't think typically have. Who knows? But that's kind of funky. There it is again. big old neck. And yeah, what is it? There it is again. Well, they've determined, of course, that it was a basking shark that had washed up on shore. And maybe it was. I don't know. The Block Ness Monster, they call this. They found it in 1996 off Block Island. Kind of a weird thing they found. Really, really long, 14 feet long. Called it a basking shark. The people that studied it. I'm not kidding. If you look at these things, if you look on the internet, that's what they determined. Effington carcass, the section of a weird 40-foot-long creature was found on the shore near Effington on Vancouver Island, Canada, in 1947. It was determined to be the body of a decomposing basking shark. Yes. Again, this is kind of a weird one. The Hendaye carcass, a prehistoric animal that washed up on beach in Hendaye, France, 1951, turned out to be the usual suspect, a basking shark. Again, with a weird head, big old body. This, what is this? Look at that. That is huge, whatever that is. Yeah, they said it was a basking shark. No kidding. I'm not kidding. I researched every one of these to find out, you know, what on earth they decided. They said it was a basking shark. This creature washed up on shore. The Cherbourg carcass was found on a beach in France, February 1934, ultimately determined to be a basking shark. Look, here's a human for scale. It's just a weird thing with the little flippers there. It's a basking shark. Now, this is the last one. This is kind of interesting. This was 32-foot-long creature weighing over 4,000 pounds was hauled up from 900 feet down in the ocean off the coast of New Zealand in 1977. It was dead, rotting, and smelled horrible, and after examining it, it was thrown back into the ocean. They did get some pictures of it, though, and they examined it. There was a botanist on board. This is where they found in this area somewhere. Here's some more pictures of it hanging there. Again, 4,000 pounds with the head hanging down here. This is what the sketch by Mashikito Yana, the marine biologist aboard the ship. He drew this after after he examined it. This is what he drew. He counted the different ligaments and whatnot. Again, here's the creature, and I don't know. It looks like a plesiosaur to me, but they determined that it was a basking shark. And again, maybe it was. I don't know. So, are dinosaurs alive with us today? I don't know. Possibly. Were they alive with men? I think they were. Again, here's the verse. The Bible says, the Bible is true. This is what we can learn from this whole teaching tonight. The Bible is true and it can be trusted. We believe the Bible. That all creatures were created on day six. Land-dwelling creatures that crawl along the ground. It says it here. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals according to its kind. And it was so. And that's what we believe. About 6,000 years ago, God created everything. It was all created together. Men and animals and dinosaurs, we lived together on a perfect environment on the earth. And because of that, God is to be feared. Death did not come before man. With man and Adam, when Adam sinned, death came to this earth. Because death came to this earth, God has to judge. And you and I have inherited this sin nature. And because of that, we need to pay very careful attention to what Jesus says. He made it all. He's going to judge it all. He's a Savior, and He must be accepted. So next week, you got to see, is really, really important. The flood. God sent a flood. Why? Because of sin. And He destroyed everything. Was it a worldwide flood? Is it important? You bet it is. So next week, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Noah's flood. Was it true? Is it just some story? Do we have evidence? You will be amazed at all the evidence we have. You will walk home tonight on evidence that God flooded the world and killed everything on it. You're going to walk on it as you leave this place. Come back next week as we finish the series. Let's pray. God, we thank You tonight that You are such an amazing Creator. That we believe, God, that You made everything. There's nothing that has ever been that You didn't create. And we believe, God, that 6,000 years ago You created the heavens and the earth. That in the beginning, You created the heavens and the earth. All the dinosaurs, all the animals, all the humans, You made it all. And You are to be feared. All the stars in the universe, everything, You made it. And therefore, we fear You because You will judge. You judged once, God, and you will judge again. Every one of us will bow our knees before you. One day we will bow the knee. I pray that we would bow our knee as you being our Lord, not being our judge. I pray that be true. If there's people here tonight that don't know you, I pray they bow their knee before the Creator, the Lord of the universe. Because you created it, we are subject to you. Because you made us, you own us. And your rules are all that count, God. And we believe that. So we submit ourselves humbly to the Creator of the universe tonight. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.